Good afternoon. People have asked about Zachary and Dinah this morning, and I didn't mention this morning, but Zachary had been invited to play an event for disc golf, and we said, you got to go to church. So Dinah went with him this morning to make sure he was able to go to church and help him get to where he had to go. So he didn't miss services, but she went with him to make sure that all that worked out just fine. And he went to an event where there was team play. And so he had like four classes. You had intermediate and advanced and older than younger. And they chose to, in this class play, and they're playing for money. Not a lot of money, but good money. And they decided to have the youth boys or young boys, which is 18 and under, play with the women. And during the entire round, I'm told that women were complaining about the fact that they had to play with Zachary. Because they were competing head-to-head. Because the person who put the thing together didn't realize that teenage boys might be able to play with the women or a bit beyond them. So there are going to be lots of rule changes. And it seems like wherever the Nashes go, there's rule changes. So he's not part of the tradition. I'm very proud of him. I want to read a scripture. I want to read two scriptures, and I want to ask you what you think these scriptures, how they intercede or cross to lead us to our subject after I read them to you. First is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and following. We're going to actually look at what these words mean as we go through here. I think it'll be very helpful. These are some last words or final thoughts that Paul gave the church there. So of the things he wanted to make sure they would get and understand, these are the things that are at the end of the letter. So they would things they would be that would stick with them about things that are important for your faith. Now keep that in mind, because in verse 12 he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." He's talking there about the idea of acknowledging and recognizing your elders. I know that because it's those who are over them. So he talks about acknowledge, recognize your elders and their authority there. And they have the job of admonishing you. Now the job means to counsel your behavior. Not cancel, but counsel your behavior. Counsel behavior. So the idea is they're the ones who are to look at those that are sheep in the congregation. These elders are shepherds. And they're actually supposed to have an idea of their lives and how they live their lives, right? It's not a saying that everything in your life is under a microscope, but it's an elder's job to be aware of you and your life in general and the things you do and that you're representing Christ. That's their job. He says, acknowledge them, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. So regard them very highly, and as they are watching over you, and you're esteeming them, do it peacefully. Don't be always fussing with the leaders and having the leaders fuss with the brethren. Don't do that, but get along. Understand they're there because they love you, and it's their job to help counsel you in your life. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, they won't submit. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. So as we kind of waddle through this life, we're, as Christians, we're to be patient. Don't fall off the handle. Be patient. Make sure you comfort and you encourage, and you even, this idea of counseling, make sure you counsel the unruly, those who won't submit. Counsel them. Verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So don't try and get somebody back for something they did to you that was not nice. Jesus said, or actually, well, Jesus did say, Paul repeated it, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. So Paul quoted that. That's God saying that. I said Jesus being part of the Godhead is true. But the idea of vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. So the idea is vengeance is not mine. It's God saying it's his. So don't play petty games. Be at peace with all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. Now look at verse 16. We're going to look at the last few verses here. The last part of the book. Rejoice evermore. Amen. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You give thanks. You pray. You rejoice. Brethren, Thessalonian brethren. Now, verse 19. What's connected with this? Quench not the spirit. Verse 20. Despise not prophecy. 21, prove, that's inspect carefully all things, hold fast that which is good. One interpretation of this is simply, don't swallow everything you hear. Make sure you prove all things. G.K. Chesterton, a man of yesteryear, on this very verse would say, don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. I don't think he was a Texan, but it sounds like he was, right? And so this idea of not quenching God's spirit is tied to rejoice, pray, don't despise what God says in prophecy, and make sure you carefully inspect, prove all things. And then that which is you find to be true, hold it fast. You don't let go of it. Now, the second scripture that we're going to look at is 2 Samuel 21, verse 20-21. And there was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature. He had on every hand six fingers, on every foot six toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to a giant. Yeah, that's the one you're thinking about. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. Now, that's the second scripture. What do these two texts have in common? What would you take these two texts together and put them together and say, well, this is the subject of Jim's sermon tonight? Now, I know we don't talk during sermons, but if you want to hazard a guess, we're talking about gambling. No, we're not. If you want to hazard a guess, you can do so right now. What do you think these two things have in common? Furthermore, what do you think I would think they have in common? The lesson tonight, well, these two texts very clearly discuss, is transgenderism. Anybody get that? I see your faces. I see laughter. Let me explain. You're thinking, well, Jim, better make this good. Okay, well, I don't promise it's good, but this week there was news. There's been a lot of argument about this idea of gender fluidity. You've heard this, right? That there is an infinite number of genders based on how you feel that day. And if you ever listen to someone trying to break down these genders, you're going to just get a headache, so don't even try. But there's all kinds of things. Now, you say, isn't there just male and female? Yeah. But the theory is there's infinite, it's a spectrum, you see, of genders. And so the idea is we know that, people would say, because there's such a thing in biology as intersex. And so therefore we have to open the door for every kind of gender and perversion possible because of biology. Now, that brings us to these texts, and I'll tell you why. Intersex is a rare condition. It's very rare where a child is born with aspects of both genders. it's a mutation, or possibly in the chromosomes or beyond. And sometimes you can't be fixed, or sometimes maybe with surgery it can, but you look at the actual chromosome. Sometimes there's an actual chromosome that's either XX or XY. However, because of something that happened in the womb, that things didn't develop like they should, and that's where surgery might help with that. But this is very rare. It's like one in a million or less than that. It's very rare. But because this birth defect, that's what it is, right? You have unfortunate one. You have some saying, well, that proves that there's infinite genders, and so you can't say anything because science. Let's look at that just for a second. Now, there was a drug that was popular at some time before I was born. And I had done to look it up because I wasn't shredded Satan. I still don't remember. But formaldehyde, remember that? Some of you older people remember that? I'm saying it wrong probably. But it was a drug that was approved, but then women took it that were pregnant, and their babies were born without limbs. They were missing one or two, or there are some babies who were born without any limbs at all. And so I had these births of these babies, and there's a ratio of them at the same time, which were missing limbs. Some kids, all the limbs were missing. How'd that happen? Because when that happened, people knew instantly that something had happened. Something was up. You know why? Because human beings have four limbs. That's how we're born. And so if someone's missing limbs, then they say, well, there's a problem. Something's happening. It's not right. And so if someone's born with, say, one arm, you wouldn't say, well, now there's a spectrum of arms. There's an infinite spectrum. So we have two-arm people, one-arm people, and arm people. So now there is a spectrum. So there's not what's normal and right and biological. Because some people have not both arms, there's a spectrum. Well, you say, that's crazy. And you would be right. It wouldn't be wrong to say, well, we can't really know what's meant to be human because we have this unfortunate baby over here born with just one arm. Now, that being the case, we get to Goliath. Now, I read the scripture about Goliath. His sons, his offspring, as he did, had six toes on each hand and six fingers, or toes, feet, and fingers. That would also be an aberration, right? So he had 24 toes and fingers, right? And so that made him abnormal. Why? Because everybody has a natural birth that, unless something goes wrong, has 10 fingers and 10 toes. We understand that. We understand that's how things work. That's how it's supposed to be. There's not a spectrum of fingers and toes. If someone's missing one at birth, we think, well, oh, something happened here. Maybe there was a breakdown of DNA, or maybe there's something happened during the pregnancy. But something here is not as it's supposed to be. Now, you put this together with the idea thing with Goliath and go back to this idea of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. When we hear modern day woke nonsense by people who have too much time on their hands and not enough actual work to do, what do you got to do? You just accept it? Or is it your job and my job to inspect it carefully and carry the one and do the math and say, that makes no earthly sense? Just because someone has a birth defect doesn't mean there's a spectrum of what we're allowed to be and we can just choose and magically it happens. That is nonsense. Listen, the Bible tells us very clearly that there is Adam and Eve, there is male and female. God's very specific, a lot in the Bible about that. Not only that, even if you were to believe evolutionary biology, in the history of the world, if you believe that's what happened, not God creating things, what do you still have? Two genders. And if there's not, there isn't a problem. So listen, there are people with this rare condition that we should all have, we should feel for. Their life will be different. Their life won't maybe be happy in some ways, or maybe they will be happy. Got to mess with the opposite sex. Who knows? Maybe they'll make a happier life. But the idea is that's abnormal. So when someone comes along and says, listen, because there are a few things out here that are abnormal, everything goes, I can be whatever I want to be, just how I feel that day. Prove all things, but hold fast that which is good, that which is right, that which is true, that which is based on reason, not based on someone just trying to flout every rule they can and try and violate biology and the Bible and everything else. What happens to people? How do people get so wrapped up in such silly things? It seems like counterculture is more powerful than the First Amendment in America today. Freedom of speech? No. Freedom of cancellation. Freedom of not hearing what you say, because I don't care what the First Amendment says. We're just not going to hear you because you have actual beliefs and thoughts that have been held true for thousands of years, so you can't be right. We have to not listen to you anymore. You might say, Jim, you've been reading Facebook too much. You're right. But don't think this isn't coming to churches. In Canada, preachers are being thrown in jail for preaching on there being two sexes, two genders. Prison! Well, jail anyway. I'm not sure if they stay in prison very long. But they're taken to jail because they have the gall to preach publicly that there are two genders, not infinite spectrum. In Canada, that's hate speech. And I mentioned the First Amendment because that's a gift to us from our founding fathers. They don't have that in Canada. There's no First Amendment protection. And so if they decide they can throw you in jail for what you say, they have councils and they decide what's hateful and what's not. And if you violate that, you're going to jail. But we have people in our country that say, well, there's hate speech, though. No, there may be speech that you hate, but that doesn't make it hate speech. Freedom of speech means we get to evangelize. We get to knock doors. We get to tell people about Jesus. We get to put our gospel meanings and stuff on the internet and the radio. Because of the First Amendment, because of the freedom God gave us, and there are people in this world just to the north that don't have that anymore. We need to thank God. We need to thank our Father that we have not just the right, but the ability to teach people that we love God's truth. Well, Jim, you're going to make people mad. Hell, make them madder. We can lovingly tell people the truth. Because what happens when you take truth away from people? Their lives become a train wreck. I don't care. And I believe this with my whole heart, and you can tell me if I'm wrong. You can meet me at the back and say, Jim, you're wrong. Tim, I'll be waiting for you, Tim. But the more someone applies the Bible to their life, the better their life's going to be. That's true of our denominational friends. If someone gets baptism and salvation completely wrong, but they try day by day to apply the Proverbs and Psalms and the prophets to their life will be better and more ordered and more proper. More proper. Proper. Better. Than my speech, evidently. And so this is why this matters. We have to look at the things around us, the things in our culture right now, the news that we hear right now, and ask ourselves, does this make any sense? Because God expects me to look at the scriptures and reason from them. Jesus told his disciples on more than one occasion, even the Pharisees one time, have ye not read the prophets? What's that mean? That Jesus expected his disciples and those who heard him to be familiar with and reason from the scriptures. God demands that of you and me to reason from the Bible. So we got to know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, get to know it better. If you're baptized because someone encouraged you to and you did it and you come to church, but you never really have an understanding of the basic knowledge of scripture and how it works and how the Bible's put together and what these basic truths mean, get that. Because we'll one day be judged by his words. Now, we were saved by the cross of Jesus and the sacrifice, but we will still be judged. Have we, as we talked about this morning, have we been climbing that mountain of sacrifice to meet Jesus there, to live as he would have us to, and to take his message to the world? Well, how many thought those two scriptures would converge on transgenderism tonight? Not a one of you. And while that's something we don't really want to talk about a whole lot, I have a feeling that whenever I say something like that, that the pits of our other stomachs tighten just a little bit. But I'm trying to do right by the idea of these modern... We have to be willing that we have to be able to function in this modern world, don't we? That means we have to be able to try and think through some things that are just ridiculous and try and apply God's scripture to it. The thing is, the Bible was written for us, but not to us. What I mean by that is, all the Bible applies to you and me. Get me now. But it's written at a time to particular people at a certain time, and their culture was often different than ours. Now, what we have to do is take those principles God gave them to be Christians and to be faithful and apply to us. But we got to do that by the prism of our culture. We got to say, okay, as is this principle was written to them for this reason, and God has all authority, so it applies to me, because God expects me to live my life a certain way, that Acts 17, 30 and 31, that God commands all men ever to repent by the things he wrote, gave us, so I need, that applies to me, but I got to make light of it, I got to make sense of it in the light of my culture and my day. I can't say, I don't know, I have to say, well, how does this apply to me today? God expects me to do that. So I hope this has helped you more than it's confused you. And I want to say tonight that if there's someone here who would like to respond and talk more about the scriptures, maybe be baptized into Christ tonight because of your faith and you want to repent and follow Jesus, you want to confess his name because you haven't done that yet publicly. Maybe you want the prayers of the church, or maybe you want to be restored. Whatever the case, please come as we sing this invitation hymn.